Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Everybody know where Ecclesiastes is right off the top of your head? You can find it really in one of those places that probably the least used part of the Bible is the table of contents in the front. And so if you go there and take a look, you'll be able to find Ecclesiastes. It's somewhere in the Old Testament. So just think it. Yeah, I tell you, I'm about ready for the weather in Ohio to straighten out. I'm not really good with, I'd rather have cold than I would cold and warm and cold and warm and cold and warm. Because I'm just not into being sick. I'm not sure about the rest of you, but I don't care much for it. So let me just start by saying this. What is the word synergy? What does the word synergy mean? Jamie looks up and smiles, and some of the rest of you say, oh, I know what that is, but I'm not telling him. Here's the dictionary definition. And just so you know, Rick, it is not in the Webster 1828. Well, I'm just saying, there was no synergy in 1828. Synergy is the action of two or more substances, organisms, or organs to achieve an effort, an effect, rather, of which each is individually incapable. Huh. What it means is the sum is more than its parts. It's like we can do more together than we can do individually. Is that right? Look up here and say, okay, I got you. Can we do more together than we could separately? Let me give an example. We have a community day. Jerry has organized community day. Jerry does a great job, but Jerry, if you don't have any help, what happens? It's not getting done. And so that's true of everything. We have the Stowe Ministry. And Barb and Chuck and Tom and Bob and Vicky and others, I'm going to miss a few names, are involved in that. But if only Tom and Cheryl show up, what happens? If Barb doesn't do what Barb does, then what happens? We need that whole team to work together to accomplish the feeding of the people at Stowe. So everybody comes together to work together to accomplish more than they could individually. I want to define synergy today in the acronym of TEAM. You all know what this is. It's not new. You've heard it a million times. And it can be said a couple different ways. Together, everyone achieves or accomplishes much. Together, everyone or each one achieves or accomplishes much. You know, it's one of those acronyms we've seen forever and forever and ever. But I do have an example from my favorite sport in the world. It's not about that team necessarily. It's about its coach. And so I don't want any feedback this morning. That's okay. Urban Meyer, who's the coach at Ohio State, talks about being nine strong. Nine strong. And what he means is there are nine units that need to work together to be successful. And if any of those units does not function along with the nine, if it does not accomplish what they are supposed to accomplish, the chances are Ohio State will lose the game. In every game they've lost under Urban Meyer, at least two or three of those units have failed to do what they're supposed to do. Nine strong. Here's the nine, just so you know. The quarterbacks, the running backs, the wide receivers, the tight ends, the offensive line, the defensive line, linebackers, cornerbacks, and safeties. That's a lot of folks who have to work together to accomplish the goal. And when Ohio State plays football, what's the goal? The goal is to win the game. The goal is to win the Big Ten. The goal is to win the national championship. But if all those units don't function well and don't function together, it doesn't matter how good the quarterback is if the other people aren't doing their job. It's like when I was in high school playing football, Jerry and others know this, Jamie. You can have a perfect play designed. Everybody does exactly what they're supposed to except one person who misses a block, and that kills the play. Everyone needs to work together. Together, everyone accomplishes more. And synergy is never effective if one person decides they want to do it their way. Have you ever heard the idea that there is no I in team? Have you ever heard that? Well, I tell you, there may not be any I in team, but there's a me in team. There's a me. And so you can, again, focus on yourself, but I think every time you see the word me in team, what you need to do is me, I am a part of a team and can function much better as part of that team. When teams work together, things can happen. Put that one slide back up on there, John, about the question that we're asking people. I don't know if I brought it up here with me or not. I probably didn't. Jerry, you have it? Just this one. The question on here. If you were to invite someone to church and they ask you to tell them about First Baptist Church, what would you tell them? Legitimate question. But church is never going to be what it needs to be if just one person is at work. The church can only be what the church is supposed to be, what God wants it to be, is if every one of us participates. Every one of us has a ministry that we're supposed to work in. Every single one of us. And so what is it that you need to do? What is it that I need to do? Listen, if you're going to count on the pastor to get it all done, you have been and you will be bitterly disappointed. If you're going to count on an elder or a teacher or anybody individually to do what it is that the church needs to do or become what the church needs to become, help the church become what it needs to become, then you are going to be bitterly disappointed. What has to happen is this side needs to work together with this group who needs to work together with that side to accomplish, to first determine what God's vision is for the church and then to work together to accomplish it. It's all about team. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about us. And so how is it that we can work together as a team? What is it that each of us needs to do? You see, Tom and Cheryl can do the Stowe Center, but if they're interested in only them, if they don't necessarily want anybody else to help, they may be able to get it accomplished, but what's going to happen is they're going to get frustrated, they're going to burn out, and they're going to stop. And so what we need to do is come alongside and help them carry out the ministry that God has given them. We need to work together as a team. We can't get it done ourselves. Here's at least one benefit of working as a team. Working together as a team causes us to come together as a group. We can come together, get to know one another better, build relationships with other people. Jerry asked me this question the other night. We're discussing this question. If you were to invite somebody to come to church and they were to ask you about First Baptist Church, what would you tell them? So Jerry said, well, Tom, what would you say? Well, it kind of caught me unaware. I hadn't thought through the answer. So here's what I told them, I think. I would tell them that we had a great children's ministry. That we have a better children's ministry than any other church I know. The second thing I would tell them is that we're a family. We care about one another. We care about relationships. We will do whatever it takes to reach out and help people. The third thing I told them was we are a church that values the Word of God, and we do a pretty good job preaching and teaching it. Now, I'm probably going to have to come up with a few more. I've got some other things I've been thinking and praying through. But those are the kind of things we need to know. If you're going to tell somebody about the church, what would you tell them? Think it through. Don't be caught unaware, because if we're inviting people to come to church, sooner or later, they're going to ask. And when we work together as a team, we come together. We become one in the body of Christ. So isn't that the goal? Shouldn't we work together to become one in the body of Christ so that we can carry out God's will and God's purpose for the church? And on God's team, there are no bench warmers. Everybody's supposed to get up from the bench and go to work. Plug in somewhere. Teamwork will enable us to do far more than we could ever do individually. I heard this, I tried to check it out on the internet, maybe some of you can look at it, but I've heard this for a long time. When you go to county fairs, they have tractor pulls, and then they have horse pulls kind of things. Well, I've heard that if one horse can pull 800 pounds, and another horse can pull 500 pounds, you would think that together they could pull how much? 1,300 pounds. But the synergy of them working together would cause them to be able to pull almost 2,300 pounds, which is an incredible feat. two horses working together to do the same thing can cause them to do more than each one of them can do individually. And that's what we need to remember as a church. The more people we have involved in seeking the vision of the church and of working to carry out the vision of the church and getting involved so that the mission of the church can be carried out, the stronger we're going to be. That's why each one of you is important. We have no clue where we're going unless you let us know. And you've heard that definition of insanity, right? Do the same old thing all the same old time, expect the same old results. Or that's pretty close to the definition of insanity. Together we can. A group of people work together as a team. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm just going to read this in a few verses. In verse 7, again I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. But if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We are reminded there that we are stronger when others are around us. I don't know about you, but some of you like your coffee black, right? Not me. I like coffee with other things. I don't like, it's just like, I use half and half, and I use sweet and low. Now, if I open one sweet and low, that's pretty easy. But, and I don't use this many, but what if I try to open five at a time? Not quite so easy, is it? You have to struggle a little bit. And sometimes you have to put a couple down so you can open the other two. We work together and are stronger together as we are knit together. Does that make sense? And so why should we delay? What keeps us from doing that? What keeps us from becoming the kind of people, the kind of church we need to be? What does it take to build a team, a good team? First is, it can't be about me. And we've talked about one person can never accomplish what we all can do together. I have a pretty good example of a team here. Exodus chapter 17. Turn back there. You know, the more I read this Old Testament stuff, the more I like it. Anybody reading the Old Testament going through the Bible? Pretty good book. I think we ought to pay attention once in a while. Exodus chapter 17. I know where it is. I just have to get there. Look at verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one to one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." What happens here? Moses said, We're going to go out and fight these people. Joshua, you get some people, gather them up, and you go do the battle. I'm going to go up on the hill. And essentially said, whenever I have my staff raised, you will win. And so that was true. Whenever he held his hand up with his staff in it, Joshua prevailed. You ever tried to hold your hand up for a while with something in it? What happens? I don't know how much Moses' staff weighed, but after a while, your hand starts to get a little tired, doesn't it? And it starts to come down. And I'm telling you, no matter how much you want to try to hold your hand up, it gets heavy and it starts to fall. And so as soon as the staff came down, as soon as Moses' hand came down, Joshua started to lose. Moses puts his hand up, Joshua wins. He takes his hand down, Joshua loses. So what, Aaron and Hur are there, so what do? They come over and they get a stone, they get the stool, and they put it there so he can stand on it, or he can sit on it. And he sits on the stool, and then what happens? Aaron and Hur come alongside him, and they raise his hands up. They hold his hands up so that Israel prevailed. Once in a while, when we're in business, or we're not business, but we're working in ministry, our hands, our thoughts, our hearts get tired. And what we need is someone to come alongside us and hold us up, someone who will encourage us, someone who will help us accomplish what God's given us to do. And every one of us is there. One of the problems with burnout is nobody comes to help. One of the problems with frustration is that nobody comes to help. And if we're going to be successful, we have to remember that passage in Ecclesiastes where it says two is better than one and a threefold cord is most difficultly broken. So, whose hand are you going to hold up? Who are you going to encourage in the ministry? Who is it that's going to come alongside and help you? And that's what happens when we work together. We get to know one another. We get to see each other at work. And we get to help and encourage and strengthen. And that's what we're supposed to do as a church, isn't it? We're supposed to come alongside one another and help them. His instruction was, you go. The situation is, Joshua wins or Joshua loses. The solution was, someone coming alongside and helping Moses do what God had called him to do. I think the best book on leadership ever written, secular or religious, is Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a great book on leadership. And I want to just blaze through this book and talk about teamwork a little bit. In chapter 1, it says, now it happened in the month of Kislev. In the 20th year, I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who survived the exile and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. What's the vision? What's the problem here, first of all? The walls of Jerusalem have been broken down. There is no protection for the people. And so what happens is, Nehemiah goes and prays. And he not only prays for himself, but he confesses not only his sin, but the sin of the people. And he comes to the king, and he says to the king, hey, listen, king. You know, this is not word for word in the Bible, just to let you know. Hey, listen, king, here's what we need. Here's what I believe God's want me to do. I believe that God wants me to go back and start to rebuild the wall. And the king agrees. So he goes back. Nehemiah goes back to start to build the wall. And in chapter 3, they start building the wall. Now, I'm not going to read through the whole chapter, but I want to give you an idea. In verse 1 says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers of the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hanano. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to him, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. So what's happening? Joshua goes back, gets a team together. His vision is to rebuild the wall. And he communicates his vision of what's happening. People are coming alongside to build the wall. Nehemiah, did I say Joshua? Nehemiah knew that he could not build the wall alone. But he knew that if he could gather a team around him, that they could do what he could not do individually. So he began to build the team, and each one built a section of the wall, and the wall eventually was raised. But there are some things that happen when we are trying to follow God's vision. In chapter 4, there's opposition. People came against Nehemiah and said, listen, if you build it, we'll tear it down. But they kept on building. As a matter of fact, you'll read in a lot of the rest of it that they armed themselves while they were building the wall. But then other opposition, inward opposition, internal opposition came, and they came and challenged him. And here's what Nehemiah said. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. He was challenged. He also knew that he had a vision of God. And he knew that accomplishing God's vision would be difficult, and he'd face challenges. And I want you to know, church, as we come together, as we seek God's vision, as we move toward God's vision, we are going to face opposition. Some of that opposition will come from the outside, but some of that might come from the inside as well. That's what happened to Nehemiah. Sometimes we get in the way. I mean, talking about me and I, we get in the way because things aren't happening as quickly as we want them to. Things aren't happening the way we think they should. My ideas seem to be getting swept away. But that's the value of hearing from God, and that's the value we have of you taking a look at that sheet, going home and praying over it. See, that's the most important thing. The most important thing is to pray over it. Ask God to answer that, to help you answer that question. Ask God to help you understand His vision for the church. It can't just be mine. It can't just be the elders or the deacons. The church is for all of us. And all of us move forward. Each one working together to accomplish God's vision. Chapter 7, the wall was finished. They accomplished the vision God had given to Nehemiah because the team came together to work, to support, to encourage. And that's what we need to have happen. You see, just like with Moses and Nehemiah, the load can get heavy. And success, what's going to determine the success is the strength of the support team. Never underestimate people who don't think they're valuable, but they support. We need the support team. I'm just thinking, Jerry, I'm not a builder, but you are. Why is the cornerstone important? Holds everything together. Let me tell you, the cornerstone of this church is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who holds everything together. We are to build on His foundation. And you can build the foundation as long as He is the cornerstone. You see, it's not about Tom or Danny or Linda or Deb. It's not about Laura or Joy. It's about what God wants for this church. We build on that. But before we can figure out what God wants, you need to pray. Ask God to speak to you. Determine what you think is the vision. Come share. Come share with us. You know what? Rick said something earlier about breakfast. How many of you usually eat breakfast on Saturday morning? Anybody? How many of you like the idea of free? Huh? Really, free. Free is good. Free food is the, oh my, I can't describe how good that is. Now, I'm trying to figure out who's going to fix it, but no. We'll be here, we'll have free food, and you come. Anybody in this room doesn't like pizza? Hold your hand up. Liar, liar, pants on fire. No, I'm just... But the next Saturday, we're going to have a pizza thing. If you can't come in the morning, make an effort to come the next week at noon and prayerfully consider how you'd answer that question. Bring those answers with you. And we will pray together that day and discuss how God has been speaking to each one of us. The victory with Moses and the victory with Nehemiah depended on the support structure. Who was there? One question we need to consider is, how can I help the team? What is it I can do to help the team? God has placed us in this body of Christ to do what only we can do. So if we're going to help the team, we need to realize where we need to work. We need to get up off our rear ends and go do it. I'm not sure where it is that God would have you work, but I do know He has a place. Should you question that at all, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12. It talks about spiritual gifts and how we're to use them. I did a funeral for Mary Hines on Thursday. Maybe the sweetest woman I've ever met in my life. Absolutely naive about a lot of things. Loved her husband with everything she was. And she would sit right there where you're sitting, Catherine. And I'd preach on spiritual gifts, and I'd say, everybody has a spiritual gift, and she'd look up at me and shake her head. And I'd preach on it again, and I'd look at her and say, everybody has a spiritual gift, and she'd look at me and shake her head. So I went to her, and I said, Mary, everybody has a spiritual gift. She said, Pastor, I don't have one. So I read it from the Bible, everyone has a spiritual gift, and she'd look at me and say, Pastor, I don't have one. She did, though. She may not have realized it, but she had the gift of encouragement and the gift of helps. She was a marvelous woman. Every one of us has at least one spiritual gift that God wants to give us, that God does give us, not wants to give us, that God does give us to minister to the body of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says we not only serve Him, but we serve others with those spiritual gifts. I'm going to give you some things to pray about this morning. First, turn to Romans chapter 15. I'm going to start reading in verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable in the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. What's he encourage them to do first? To strive together in prayer. That's what we need to do as a group. The most important thing that you or I or this group can do as a church is to pray together. We need to find ways to pray together. By the way, when we focus on prayer, we come together as a group. He not only said he strive for prayers. What did we pray for? That he might be delivered. Isn't that true of all of us? We need to be delivered from sin, individual sin. Maybe the church needs to be liberated from corporate sin. He said, pray that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Pray that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And then he blesses them. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So I'm going to give you a few things this morning to pray about. Seven things to pray about. The first one is, pray for the team. Realize we are all part of the team. So pray for the team. Pray for your role on the team. That's the first one. The second one is to pray for oneness, harmony, togetherness. Pray that we would not be divided. Pray for oneness. The third thing is this. Pray that we might accept and love one another. Pray that the walls of division, whatever they might be, are torn down. Jesus said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Pray that we might accept one another and love one another. Here's another. Pray that we experience the joy of the Lord. It is so much easier to operate in joy than it is frustration. It's so much easier to be patient with others if we are experiencing the joy of the Lord than it is if we're not. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says this, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not mine, it's not yours, it's His. The fifth thing is this, pray for peace. Pray for peace, for wellness among us. See, teams need to experience peace. Now, here's something about teams. We can disagree. You can disagree with teammates, can't you? But when you disagree, you talk through it. And maybe my idea that I thought was right isn't. Maybe your idea that you thought was right isn't. Maybe somebody else has an idea that makes more sense. And so what we do is we come together, we discuss these things, and we decide how we're going to move forward. We need to pray for peace. Something else we need to pray about? We need to pray that we remember that it's not about us, that it's about the team. And lastly, pray for this. Pray that each one of us, or every one of us, would find a place on the team and go to work. You see, you might even know your place. But you're not willing to go to work. And there are 1,000 excuses, maybe more than 1,000 excuses. I don't have time. But you know, maybe the biggest excuse is I don't want to. You think that might be true? The biggest excuse is I just don't want to. I don't see the need. I remember coaching basketball. Danny, you might have some of this as your coach. Are you coaching girls? It is a difficult thing. But when I first started coaching basketball, I would ask them to do some things that they had never done before. Because I knew if we did those things, we could get better. And so we start doing these drills, and inevitably somebody would stop and say, "Coach, I can't do this. I just can't do this." "Well, yes, you can. You can do this. Just try it." "No, Coach, I can't do this." You know what they were saying? They weren't saying, "Coach, I can't do this." They were saying, "Coach, I won't do this." See, that's sometimes the attitude that we get in the church. "I don't think I can." Really what I mean is, "I won't." But you know, years ago we used to talk about the Baptist point system. Y'all know what the Baptist point system is, don't you? "Hey, Kylie, we've got a place back in the nursery. It needs to be filled." "Kylie." "Oh, wait a minute, Lauren. Maybe it's you that's supposed to be back there." "Brenda," well, you go back there, so. "But maybe it's you, Mark, or you, Nancy, or you, Sharon, or you, Bud. Maybe," you're not too old to be in the nursery, by the way. I'm not just picking on him. But God spoke to me and said, "You needed to do it." And what you say is, "Well, Pastor, I'll go home and pray about it." Isn't that right, Gene? You've heard that before, right? And when somebody says to you, "Pastor, I'll go home and pray about it," you know what they're saying, really? "I ain't doing it. I ain't praying about it, and I ain't doing it." So the best way to figure out where you belong is to pray. You know, once we've done these spiritual gift tests, and they're supposed to tell us where we fit in and what we're supposed to do, but let's try it this way. Let's try finding our spiritual gifts through trial and error. Maybe you think that you want to teach a second grade Sunday school class, and you get in there and those kids are driving you nuts. Man, it may not be for you. Let's try something else. Sooner or later, you're going to get the peace of God that passes understanding, and you're going to find where God wants you to serve. God has a place for you, and maybe it's the chairman of the finance committee. I'm picking on Jamie over here. Or maybe it's the sound person. Or maybe it's the person who runs the computer. Or maybe it's someone who just feels led to pray, that they're going to be the prayer warrior. We need everyone, don't we? Pray about it. Ask God where you fit in. Ask God what He wants you to do here. And together as a team, we can accomplish amazing things. As a matter of fact, together as a team, I don't think there's anything we cannot do. Nothing is impossible with God. Is that right? Seek Him first, and everything else will be added to you. One last example of team. There's these three guys in New Testament. I know there are more guys than that in the New Testament, but three guys in particular. And you remember the single strand and the two strands and the third. You know, Paul was saved, that wretched old Paul. Thought he was doing the right things, thought he was serving God the right way, but all of a sudden, bang, God showed up and Paul was convicted. Paul repented and Paul was saved. So anyway, after Ananias gave his sight back through the power of the Holy Spirit, who was the first person Paul walked into according to the Bible? Barnabas. Barnabas, his name, very name means the son of encouragement. Barnabas was a believer, a strong believer, and people knew that Barnabas could be trusted. So Barnabas attaches himself to Paul, and he introduces Paul to other believers who at first don't want to have anything to do with him. But it's because Barnabas is there that people warm up to Paul. Barnabas was an amazing encourager, and I had somebody ask me one time, or I read it somewhere, would Paul have become the person he did without Barnabas? That's something to think about. Would Paul have become the person he became without Barnabas in his life? You see, every one of us needs an encourager, don't we? Every one of us needs someone to come alongside us and hold our hands up. Every one of us needs someone that we can talk to and share with and be honest with and let them encourage us. Not only did Barnabas work with Paul, but he worked with John Mark. Y'all remember John Mark? He was the guy that went with Barnabas and Paul on the first mission trip. And somewhere out along the way, maybe he was a mommy's boy and wanted to go home. Maybe something happened and hurt his feelings. I don't know what the problem was, but he left and went home. And on the next mission trip, Barnabas and Paul are getting together, and Barnabas again wants to bring John Mark. And Paul said, "Ain't no way, Jack." Or maybe he said, "Ain't no way, Barney." I don't know. But there ain't no way we're bringing this guy with us. And the Bible says there arose a sharp disagreement between them. Now, they didn't talk like I'm talking to you right now. And, you know, gee, Paul, I don't want to take him with us this time. We're taking him. A sharp disagreement is kind of an argument, right? And so I think they had an argument. I know they had to have resolved it. But look at what happened. Barnabas took John Mark and Paul took Silas. From one team, however it worked out, now we developed two. It's an amazing thing. And so we need a Barnabas. Something else we need to do is we need to pursue a Paul. What do I mean by that? You find somebody that you can follow. You find someone who can help you become what you need to become in Christ. You find someone who will help you grow up in Jesus. You follow them. You learn from them. You talk to them. Pursue Paul. The other person is Timothy. Train a Timothy. Train a Timothy. See, we need to be involved in people's lives, don't we? People aren't saved and automatically know what they're supposed to teach, what they're supposed to believe. They don't know how they're supposed to pray. I remember having a problem when I was first saved. I went to church where Diane did. So I went to one of the deacons. I really liked this guy. And I said to him, "I'm having a problem. I need to pray. How do I pray?" He said, "Just go over there and do it." Well, I guess I did, but wouldn't it have helped if he would have prayed with me? Wouldn't it have helped if he would have taught me how to pray like he was already praying? New believers don't always have that stuff together. And so we need to train a Timothy. Find someone that you can help become what they need to become in Christ. Barnabas, Paul, and Timothy. You remember Paul said to Timothy as well, "Teach these to younger men. Teach the things I've taught you to younger men." That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go and make disciples. And that's the will of God for us. Be a Barnabas, pursue Paul, and train Timothy. That's true of all of us. We need to have someone who is building into our lives. We need to have somebody into whose lives we're building. You can be all three of those things. You can be a Barnabas and you need to be. You can be a Paul and you need to be. And you can be a Timothy and you need to be. It's not like we know everything there is to know, is there? One of the things that needs to be true of us is we need to be teachable. We need to have a teachable spirit. We don't know everything. We might think we know everything. I had someone tell me one time, and I've heard people tell others, well, I don't need to go to church because I know everything there is. I know everything there is to know. I've heard it all. I don't care if you've heard it all or not. You still don't know everything there is to know. Because you read and you reread and you reread and you learn and you learn and you learn. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas, Paul, and Timothy. Someone building into your life, someone that you can emulate, and someone into whose life you're building. We can do this. We can do this. We can become the team that God wants us to be. We can do this. But it can't be because I've tried to motivate you or you've tried to motivate someone else or the elders are trying to motivate you. It can't be that way. It has to be that you seek God. Find out what God wants to do through you. Find out what God says to you about what he wants to do in the church. And then the best thing we can do is come together and discuss it. We can come together and work together and build a vision that is God's and accomplish it in God's way. Every one of us needs to be a part of that. So I asked Rick after he did the announcements, anybody count how many times Rick said please? I did. He said this, please, please, please. And then after he talked a little bit again, he said please, please, please. 6 times. For one of those pleases, will you come? We can't be who God wants us to be without you. Will you please come? January 28th, 9 a.m. February 4th at noon. Mark it off on your calendar. You can come one of those days. And if you are out of town or you can't come one of those days, you pray at 9 o'clock or you pray at noon that God would speak to his people to move toward his vision, to accomplish his will and his purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples of Moses and Nehemiah and Barnabas and Paul and Timothy. We thank you that you want to work in and through us. Help us, Lord, today to desire to become part of a team that can do what we could never do individually. Help us to have a passion for carrying out your vision, for doing your will and your purpose. Help us to come together to do as a group what none of us can do individually. Lord, we look forward to what you want to do in this place. We look forward to what you do want to do in each of our lives. And Lord, speak to us through the Holy Spirit. Share with us your vision and your purpose. And we will praise you because you alone are worthy. And we thank you this morning. And we praise you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Let's stand and sing.